Acts chapter 11, pick it up about verse 19, read down to 26. The book of Acts is a dangerous book to rest doctrinally, and a lot of people cut their throats in Acts, as far as spiritual throats, because Acts is a transition book. At the beginning of the book of Acts, the main character is Peter. At the end, it's Paul. Hence, you rob Peter to pay Paul. In Acts, the main city is Jerusalem. At the beginning, by the time you get to the end, it's Antioch. At the beginning, the main focus of people will be the Jews, the nation of Israel. By the time you get to the end, it'll be the Gentiles in the body of Christ. And so it's a transition book. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and Antioch," there's a key word, Antioch, "preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch." Always going back there. "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." That's the first time the word Christian shows up in the Bible. It only shows up three times. And it's associated with Antioch in verse 26. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you to help us to have discernment, understand this book. We cannot figure this book out unless you enlighten us and help us to understand your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to your words and know how to cleave unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you see the key city is Antioch, and that's the change in the book of Acts. Antioch is the root city or place where the King James Bible comes from. All the new Bibles come from Alexandria. So it's obviously a place where a person wanted to get his Bible. Acts 11:26, the first place they're called Christians is at Antioch. So a bunch of people got saved here, and Barnabas and people in Jerusalem heard about it. And so Barnabas is going to go help them continue in their salvation, or shall we say better, to continue in their faith. How to grow up in Jesus Christ. And he told them in verse 23, he admonished them to cleave unto the Lord. Now some English words are unusual in that they can have opposite meanings. Cleave is one of those words. Cleave, if you take a cleaver and cleave meat, you're separating it, dividing it. But yet, to cleave unto your wife is to stick close to. So it's got opposite meanings. The word let is like that. If you let somebody do something, you're allowing them to do it. But in tennis, when you throw the ball in the air and it hits the net, they yell, "let." That means it was hindered. That's the old King James word. You only find that as far as the way it's used that way. The word rank is like that. If it stinks or if it's rank, that means it smells bad. But if you have men standing in rank, they're organized. So here he's telling us to cleave unto the Lord. Now notice in verse 23, it says, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart. You've got to make up your mind or your heart, innermost being, that I'm going to cleave unto the Lord. Why? Because you're going to have all sorts of distractions and people are going to try to discourage you. You have to make up your mind to do these things. Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Daniel 1:8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You got a purpose in your heart. Now this idea of cleave, this is used several places in the Bible. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 22, we are to cleave unto the Lord. Well, how are we supposed to do that? It's demonstrated by a woman named Ruth. So we're going to go briefly through the book of Ruth. It's only got four chapters. And observe how Ruth cleaves, in her case, unto her mother-in-law, which has got to be a miracle in itself. But that's what she did. She cleaved unto her mother-in-law and her religion. Back then it was Judaism. Deuteronomy 11:22. God kept telling them Jews. He says, Deuteronomy 11:22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, and to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. That's being a fanatic, radical, a nut, a fruitcake, whatever you want to call it. I mean, somebody that's fanatical about the blessed book. It's cleaving unto God. It's making it your number one purpose in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Ruth is going to demonstrate how to cleave unto something. Ruth happens to cleave unto Naomi and her religion of Judaism. So if you would, go to the little book of Ruth. There are two books in the Bible named after women. The Bible, the King James Bible, is obviously a male chauvinistic book. Tough apples, that's how it is. And if a man honors the Lord Jesus Christ, he should, according to this book, treat his wife properly. And give her honor, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. But there are only two books in the Bible named after women. Only two. Well, unless a guy's Catholic, he's got Susanna in there. Oh, Susanna. You know, that she's stuck in there. Bell and a Dragon. Oh, that's stuck in there, too. They add a couple more. But the King James Bible, the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ has preserved for us, got two books named after women. Now, one of them is named after a Gentile woman, Ruth. She marries a Jewish man. The other one is Esther, named after a Jewish woman, but she marries a Gentile man. The Bible will run a lot of opposites on us. In the little book of Ruth, as we just read down, Ruth is considered a virtuous woman. And it says that she cleaved unto Naomi and her religion or her God. So she's going to demonstrate how to do it. We can follow her example and see it. So Ruth chapter 1 verse 1, as you read down, it's pretty self-explanatory, but we can enlighten it as far as modern days go. Ruth 1:1, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Well, a lot said there. What time period are we dealing with? Well, in front of the book of Ruth is a book called Judges. And it's a time of the judgment when the judges are running the country. Sounds a little similar to what we got. Now, these judges operate according to secular humanism or situation ethics. The last verse in the book of Judges, it says, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So if it's right for me to put a bullet in somebody's head, that's okay. I'm just expressing my emotions. Situation ethics. It is the established religion of the public school called secular humanism. Now, if you want to read what's going to happen in the daily newspaper, read the book of Judges. It's all laid out right there. As you begin the book of Judges, you'll see a partial obedience of the Jews. And then when you get to the end of the book of Judges, it's very similar to what Americans watch in the news broadcast. What are they watching? Well, in Judges 19, You have a guy, he has a wife, concubine, kind of like a second-class wife. And he goes, and she runs back home to Papa. And he probably, finally had some peace in his house, so he let her go for a couple days, for weeks. Finally, he goes back and gets her, and he spends 3 or 4 days there with his father-in-law talking about some things, the events of the day. And then he takes off. On his way home, he doesn't get all the way home, so he goes into this town. And old guy's out working late at night, and he's coming in town. At the same time, this feller's coming in town, and he said, "You got a place I can stay?" Guy says, "Yeah, I got a place you can stay." Okay, so he goes to the guy's house, Judges 19, and what happens? A bunch of sodomites knock on his door. Bunch of fruitcakes, bunch of fags knocking his door. And outside the door, they're saying, "We want to know him. We want to see if you're a homophobe." "Well, I'm sorry, I'm a homophobe. I was born this way. We want to see..." There's a judge in Denver just recently ruled, took a child away from her mother, or shall we say he split the custody of the child between the mother, a Christian, and a dyke. No relation to the child at all, none whatsoever. And then he ordered the Christian mother, "You cannot teach this child anything that's homophobic." Well, can the dyke not teach anything to the child that's straightophobic? See? Okay, that's Judges 19. Okay, so you got these queers knocking on this guy's door. Now, you say it's not that bad in our country. Go to San Francisco. The Navy, when they allow soldiers to take a leave in the Navy, they tell the soldiers, "Don't go through San Francisco by yourself. Don't do it." Why? You just don't want to find out. These fine, loving, gay people would love to put, to do all sorts of perverted things to you. Brother White. Sidney White was in the Navy. He's going to be a missionary to Israel. And he did not heed that advice, and he happened to go alone, and he was almost gang raped by a bunch of sodomites. He had to run for his life. That's what happened in this town, Judges 19. So what did the guy do? Okay, he's in the house. He said, "Nah, I ain't going to send you the man out, but you can have his wife." So his wife goes out. They abuse her all night long. She makes it back to the front doorstep. In the morning, he gets up and he says, "Well, okay, let's get going." So he sees her laying on the front doorstep, probably kicks her. "Come on, woman, let's go." She's dead. So what does this guy do in Judges 19? He takes a knife and cuts her up in 12 pieces and then sends her body throughout the tribes of Israel trying to stir up a shocking treatment. You see, when you get in an apathetic people like in America, it's only going to take a shocking thing to get their attention. So can you imagine the UPS driver comes, Federal Express, and they open a package up, and there's a hand, then you got an arm, then you got a head, then you got this, 12 different places. And what he's doing is he's trying to alert the Jews, "We need to go and pick a fight with these Benjamites." The Benjamites are the ones that were protecting the Sodomites. So you have 11 tribes get together, they form an army, get together and they go fight the Sodomites and they lose the first battle. They go and fight a second battle, they lose the second battle. They didn't realize that when these Sodomites were carrying their purses, they had grenades in them. Okay, so they lost two battles. 11 tribes lost two battles against one tribe, the Benjamites. Third time a charm, they thought, "Well, let's try it one more time." So they had the third battle, they win. They finally win. So what do these a bunch of perverted people do? Well, they felt bad because they beat them. Now they're going to rebuild their country. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? What kind of a nation bombs another nation and then they go and rebuild the nation? Don't register up on top of my noggin. Well, these people felt so sorry for these Sodomites and bisexuals, Judges 20, they said, "Well, They don't have any children, any girls now. They get married because, you know, see, sodomites can't reproduce. They got to recruit. And so they felt sorry for them. So they had a Sadie Hawkins dance in Judges 21. That's what they, you read it. That's what happened. You say it's nuts. I know it's nuts. Isn't it nuts? That's exactly what's happening in our country. Okay, so they have a Sadie Hawkins dance, and these sodomites come and kidnap a bunch of girls. And that's how the book of Judges ends. That's the time period Ruth was living in. Judges, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. So I'll just give you a little background of what she's living in. Yet she was a virtuous woman. How can you have a virtuous woman during a times of apostasy? Well, it's obviously God. Okay, so that does not give any of us any excuses. Christian kids nowadays say, well, the peer pressure's so bad, I just don't know what to do. So they throw out their tackle box and they take all their fishing hooks and stick them on their ears and their nose and their face and they're going to try to be like the world. Just because the whole world's doing it doesn't make it right. Do you think Noah heard Ham say several times, well, everybody's doing it. And Noah said, yeah, nobody's getting on a boat but us, and they're going to drown because they don't have the sense of coming out of the rain. Ham, don't miss the boat. 120 years. The majority, most of the time, is wrong. You say, well, they think, I can't imagine. I saw whatever it was, I don't know what the thing was, at the Chinese embassy with a pink mohawk, all sorts of doodads on his body, dressed in black, spikes every which way. And you know what? If I started talking to it, it would have probably thought I was weird. And then it wonders why you look at it. I look at it. I stare at it. And if it asks, what are you looking at? I'll say, I'm looking at you. What are you looking at? Oh, I mean, that's what you did? Oh, well, I did, didn't I? What do they expect? Bunch of nuts. Okay, so chapter 1. Now notice in chapter 1, verse 1, there's a famine in the land, so they're out of jobs. The economy's bad. Naomi and Elimelech, her husband. And notice in verse 1, it says they were only going to sojourn down to Moab. They were just going to walk through, pass through, and just look at the situation. Moab is, if you don't know the beginning of Moab, Genesis 19:37-38 shows the beginning of Moab. The beginning of Moab is the product, the result of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Moab and Amnon. Okay, verse 2, and it says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites, of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Well, they originally were only planning on sojourning, just passing through, but now they're sticking around. They continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. I think she had a talk show on TV. And the name of the other was Ruth. And it says, and they dwelled there about 10 years. They were just planning on passing through. Now they're stuck there 10 years. Why'd they go? Well, you see, Elimelech lost his job. And so he never considered the Lord or religion in the process, and he lost his job. And I don't know if it was him or Naomi. They liked the income they had, so they had to go someplace else. Naomi liked to go to the malls. She liked to spend the credit cards. And so she was hounding him, maybe, probably. You got to get a job, boy. I like spending money, you know, and I worship money, and I got to get you to, you know, get some more of this stuff. And no consideration about their spiritual life. All they were considered about was their job. A lot of Americans are like that. move from one location to another, no consideration about church, no consideration about their spiritual life, none whatsoever. They just pack up and move because they have a better opportunity for a job. Doesn't the Bible say, my God can supply all your need?
Amen.
Well, that's what happened to Naomi. And Elimelech, she did not plan for her husband to die. She did not know that her two sons were going to die. Now she's a bitter woman. She's a bitter woman because they evidently put money in priority. Verse 4. Verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard, listen, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord visited his people in giving them bread. What did she hear? Satisfying her gut. That's what she heard about. She heard, oh, the economy's better back there. That's why I tend to think she was the one pushing this situation. Okay, now she's got two daughter-in-laws. She's thinking of herself. She said, boy, I can't feed these two girls. I'll know what I'll do. I'll send them back home. Okay, so verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, so they're going to go with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house, and Lord deal kindly with you. Oh, real spiritual thing. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? That's a Jewish custom is what she's referring to. The Jewish custom is if a young man marries a girl, he dies, the second born is to marry the girl to raise up seed if she didn't have children the first time. If he dies, the third one's supposed to do it. I tell you, that makes sure all the family gets involved. Can you imagine the second born when the first born is going to marry so-and-so? He says, you're going to marry her? Oh, man, I hope you're going to live. I don't want to get stuck with her. So the whole family gets involved in that affair. That's what she's referring to. She's referring to, man, I got no more boys. You going to wait around for another one? Okay, you ain't going to do that. Verse 14, and they lifted up her voice, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now there's that word cleave. Now if you study the rest of this, she's going to demonstrate how to cleave. She has purpose in her heart. She's going to follow no matter what. Now you can see the other girl, she got talked out of it. And we probably can name very, very few girls with that name. But we can name 10 times more with the other name, Ruth. Why? Because the names of the wicked shall rot. The memory of the blessed or the just are blessed. You can tell about people's conscience by what they name their children. How many people name their boys Judas or Benedict? Or any of the 10 spies that turned the Jews from going into the land of Israel. Now we know the two that walked in with them, went with them, Joshua and Caleb, people still name them those, but not the other 10. The name of the wicked shall rot. So we have Ruth. Here's a lady that's going to cleave. Now she's going to cleave unto her mother-in-law. At this point, her only thought is, I'm just going to serve this woman. Even though she's a bitter woman, I'm going to serve her. She's a very bitter woman. Verse 15, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Ruth made up her mind, I'm going to go. Now here's what you're going to find. Someone will try to discourage you from cleaving unto God. Somebody will. Often family. Often somebody that you would not think would try to discourage you. They will often say, well, you know, you're a little fanatical about that book. Yeah, I am, aren't I? Why is it that the world honors fanaticism about sports, but when it gets to the Bible, they think you're nuts? Somebody along the way is going to try to discourage you from following the Lord. They're going to say you're going overboard. But the Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Christians will try to discourage you. Professing Christians and born-again Christians. And they will try to discourage you from following that blessed book. They're going to do all they can. Naomi was trying to stop Ruth from following her. Naomi was trying to stop Ruth from cleaving unto her. Now, do you realize what it's going to take for her to cleave? She is forsaking her family. She is forsaking her culture. She is forsaking her nation. She is going to a complete and totally different set of rules. What are we doing when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior? We are now forsaking this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I got a different king. I've got a different citizenship. My citizenship is in heaven. I am to walk contrary to this world system. The news media says, conform, 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 conform. The United Nations, the beloved United Nations, is going to bring peace and harmony. Conform. Did you hear last May that the United Nations cafeteria workers went on strike? And these fine, upstanding United Nations workers, what they did? They raided the cafeteria and stole $10,000 worth of food and stuff. The peacekeepers did that for us. Isn't that fine and upstanding people? They're told, conform to the peer pressure. Everybody's doing it. My Bible says, be not conformed to this world. A guy said back in the 1980s, in the late 70s and early 80s, when the state of Nebraska tried to, actually when they imprisoned a preacher and some five fathers who had kids in a Christian school there, Everett Sullivan, on a talk show they asked a politician, I've forgotten his name, why are you guys so fanatical about attacking a little Christian school? And he said, well, we have a plan by the year 2000 that everybody will be conformed. And if we cannot allow this people to be conformed, how can they conform to the world's global new world order? Well, I don't want to conform to them. Okay, so someone's going to try to discourage you. Okay, so what did Ruth focus her attention on? Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So they two went. Notice not too many went, but two of them. Went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now notice they came to Bethlehem. What's that mean? That's where their place of focus is, and that's where your place of focus should be if you're going to cleave unto Jesus Christ. Bethlehem means the house of bread. That's what it means. Now, do you see the spiritual application? The house of bread. The house of bread, in essence, for the New Testament, is a church that magnifies the bread. What's the bread? I ain't talking about eating a wafer. We're not like a church where they have a pulpit on this side and another one on this side and a table in the middle, so the focus is on feeding their belly. We have a pulpit in the middle because our focus is the bread of life right there. That's where our focus is. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. There's the bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life come down from heaven, and there's the bread of life put down in a book. So they went to Bethlehem, and that's where our focus is. The way you cleave unto God is you cleave unto this book right there. And when a Christian scholar tries to talk you out of this book, saying, well, this is wrong here, and this is wrong here, and the originals say, and a better rendering is, just call the guy's hand. And when he tells you this book's got errors and contradictions in it, just hand it to him and say, show me one, pal. And I'll not show you any in this book, not the King James Bible. You can show them in all the others, but that old blessed book. I don't know how many times I've done that. Somebody told me that book's got mistakes. I just turned the thing around and handed it to them. I said, show me one. I haven't showed me one yet. They haven't even tried. They're just talk. Ruth focused her attention on Bethlehem, the Word of God, the house of bread. That's where our focus should be. What you do with the Bible determines what God's going to do with you. Often a person's Bible that's falling apart is a person who is not. Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Now in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, we're going to see what Ruth has done. Now as she has cleaved onto Naomi, there has been no bells or whistles out there. There's been no thrill, nothing out there. Nobody's out there trying to make a big band parade, make it all exciting. All she did was she focused on Naomi. She now is all she is doing. She's forsook her culture and she is going to serve Naomi. That's all she's going to do. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman, her husband's a mighty man of wealth in the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or her happening, or happenstance, by chance, or we say coincidence. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, if you've read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, you can see that she is in a beautiful situation. She doesn't know it. By chance, she is gleaning. Actually, it's barley. You say, well, it says ears of corn. You need to find out what corn means in the Bible. When we say corn, we think ears of corn out in the cornfield. In the Bible, corn can mean that, but it also means grain or a kernel. You can have a corn of wheat, a corn of barley, a corn of corn. The Bible defines its own terms. You say, well, we should change them. No, we shouldn't. Leave them right the way they are. Write the definition in the margin. Write John 12:24. That defines it. That says a corn of wheat. We say kernel of wheat. You say, well, it's changed. We should change it. No, we shouldn't. We should go back with what the book says. The book's our standard. You ever read the Black Bibles Chronicles? The Ten Commandments? Don't diss your wife. That's what it says. You know, don't take them your neighbors and food them. The Black Bible Chronicles. What a joke. Somebody's just trying to pervert the Word of God is what they're doing. Now, look at that. By chance, it says, Now, all Ruth knows is that she's going to cleave to her mother-in-law and her mother-in-law's religion, and that means she is going to do nothing but serve glean, barley, corn, whatever. She's going to act like a pauper until the day she dies. That's all she knows. And God is honoring that. You say, what if that's all that happened? God would still honor that. Now, when you read the rest of the book, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, by hap, her hap, happenstance, by chance. You see, when your heart is right with God, your coincidences become divine appointments. And it's amazing what the Lord can do. Now, when you read, keep reading down chapter 2, verse 4, Boaz shows up. This is the owner. This is the big man. This is a top dog. She don't know who this guy is. All she's out there is picking grain up. And he says, verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Ruth was very grateful for her blessings. As few as she had, she was very grateful for that. Now, maybe you don't know what gleaning is. This is the time of year to explain what gleaning is. As a corn picker comes through the field, corn would be easier to glean than soybeans, that's for sure. But as the corn picker comes through the field, some of the ears have already dropped. They're underground. Or they have flipped out from the corn head. Or they've been run over like on the end rows. And so after the farmer's all done, you go back out to the field and start walking until you about twist your ankle because you stepped on an ear of corn. You reach down and pick the thing up. That's gleaning. That's what Ruth was doing. Okay, you say, boy, it takes a long time to get a lot of stuff that way. Exactly right. And she is gleaning barley. Can you imagine how long it would take? Okay, and here comes Boaz. He said, why don't you stick in my fields? Because Boaz has got a plan. He knows she's a virtuous woman. He's heard about her. And it says in chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord recompensed thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. In verse 11, he has found out that she has forsaken her whole culture just to serve a bitter woman. Naomi was a bitter woman at the time. Naomi's probably feeling a little better about herself now. And Boaz has heard about this, and he said, you're a virtuous woman. Ruth was very grateful for what she was given. As little as she had, verse 9 and 10. Her testimony and her virtue was evident to other people, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, down through 17. She is very grateful. Well, Ruth, Naomi's feeling a little bit better about herself now, and she's starting to, she probably picked up her Bible again. She'd quit reading it for a while, and she'd started reading through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And she started reviewing some of the Levitical laws. And she came through Numbers and she read about redemption. She said, hey, Boaz is a kinsman. She said, if he redeems my property, he can marry Ruth. If he marries Ruth, boy, she'll have it made in the shade. Of course, it won't be too bad for me either. Being her mother-in-law, he said, hey, I got a plan. She comes up with a plan. Ruth chapter 3. She tells Ruth about it. And when you read this plan, you'll see that Boaz is gleaning, and he's kind of, in the evening, he's kind of shaking off the barley, blowing it out, the chaff out of his hands, stayed up late at night. Goes to sleep at night, and through the middle of the night, here comes Ruth, and she pulls off the bottom of the bed sheet covers, and she just lays at his feet. Now, that seems to be forwardness, but it's not. It's a Jewish custom. It's not fondness. It's a matter of coverture. Now, Americans don't know what coverture much. Very few Americans know what coverture is about anymore, because we've gotten away from the common law teachings of the scriptures. Coverture is the married state of a woman where she is under cover of her husband. And back then, even in law situations, she could not testify against her husband because they're one. The marriage license had ruined all that. And you brought a third party in there, so now you got three in the party. Three is company, two is company, three is crowd. Okay, so this is some Jewish customs of what Ruth is doing. It's not forwardness. It's not the girl calling the guy. It's nothing to do with that. And it's not being fond. She is just following her mother-in-law's advice. And so, of course, when you read down through it, Boaz is kind of alerted to this, and he's kind of, oh boy. And then he is told the story. If you redeem my property, my mother-in-law's property, you can marry Ruth. And he's saying, boy, she's a virtuous woman. Ruth had nothing. She had not a clue all this was happening. All she knew that when she cleaved unto God, that she was going to serve her mother-in-law till the day she died. That's all she knew. But boy, is it sure looking good for her now, isn't it? In chapter 4, Boaz has done a little research himself. He had found out there's one kinsman closer than he is. And he's an honest man. He's not going to undercut anything. And so here he is down at the gate, and he sees the kinsman walks by this closer. He said, hey, come over here. I got to tell you something. Here's some property that belongs to a woman named Naomi. She's relative, your closest kin. You can redeem that property, buy it from her. He said, oh, okay, I think I'll do that. He said, oh, I forgot to tell you, there's a catch. When you buy that property, you got to take this woman, Ruth. She's a Moabitess. She ain't a Jew. She's a stranger. And the guy says, oh, boy, that does kind of put a catch in the whole plan. That'd mess up my redemption. He said, oh, so now what are you going to do? He said, okay, then now you can have it. So he passed it to Boaz. And Boaz bought the property, marries Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. And you realize what this did for Ruth? For a woman who cleaved unto God, not knowing the goodness of her future, not a clue, she cleaved on her God, only thinking she's going to be a servant to her mother-in-law, who was a bitter woman at this time, to the day she died. God honored that purpose of heart of cleaving, gives her a happy marriage with Boaz, gives her a child, she never dreamed that was going to happen, and sets her up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Can't imagine it. Now, she got to get all that on earth. The New Testament Christian, most of that is reserved for heaven. So what are we supposed to do? Be like Ruth and cleave and serve. And serve until the day we die. Serve who? Whoever God puts in our path. And when we follow those patterns and cleave unto the Lord Jesus Christ by cleaving unto this blessed book, we may or may not see the rewards down here. Most likely, we'll not see very many of them down here. But boy, when we hit the judgment seat, we'll see. At that point, we'll be glad. Boy, I'm sure glad I did that. Even though it was sag, bag, and drag a lot of times down there, I'm sure glad I did that. And the Lord will honor that and bless that. That's how we cleave unto the Lord. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand what Ruth actually did. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you, cleave unto thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you don't know for sure you're saved, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, the Bible is given so you can know that 100%. No guess, no might, no possibility, a guarantee. If you're not sure of going to heaven when you die, and you're saying, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm not 100% sure. By an uplifted hand, you're just asking me to pray for you that you can be 100% sure. Anyone in here? Okay, if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord wants you and I to cleave unto Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, she went to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Cleave unto the house of bread. The bread is obviously the Word of God. You need to spend time every day in the Word of God. And also in this, if you've, you know, I don't say a whole lot about this as far as joining a church, making it public, the church that you want to be a part of. You can do that also. Just by telling me that you'd like to join the church and making this house of bread the place you're going to cleave unto. The Lord wants us to cleave unto the house of bread and serve Him till the day we die. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. If you don't know for sure you're saved, of course we'd have somebody show you. If you want to make this church your public declaration that you want to be in fellowship with this church as a member or whatnot, you can do that by stepping out of your seat, come down and just telling me. If you've been saved and you've been baptized, cleave, stick to, purpose in heart to cleave unto the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, till the day we die. Ruth forsook the ways of the world, Moab. Went to the ways of Judaism under the Old Testament covenant, the ways of God. In the New Testament, we forsake the ways of the world for the ways of Jesus Christ in a blessed book. Study that book daily, diligently follow it. Rightly divide it, study it, being faithful. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us to be faithful. I pray you'd help us to study the show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to cleave unto thy blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen.